As I said a moment ago, I'm turning again to Paul's letter to the Colossians, and in chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6, Paul wrote, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." If we saw someone in danger, we might, I hope we would, shout, "Look out." But of course, if we're going to do that, we ourselves must be looking out. God's word is saying to his people, look out. Look upon those who are outside of his kingdom, as well as taking care of your own heart. See those who are around you, those who need your shout, and take care of them. And this really sums up what Paul is calling the church to, what our Lord says to us through his apostle. Very often, especially towards the end of Paul's letters, it almost seems he has this style where it almost seems as though he is just giving a list of things to be attended to. But there is a connection in this, and usually in all of those lists. The connection in this case, where he is speaking about how to live, how to walk, there is a connection with what he has said just a moment before this. He has called them in verses 2 to 4 to prayer in general terms, but also prayer specifically for his own ministry of the gospel, though he's in prison for it. But there is a connection, as there is in many other parts of the New Testament. Never does the New Testament give the impression. If you get this impression, then you need to go and read it again. The New Testament does not give the impression that ministry to those outside the church is the exclusive work of the apostles or the evangelists or the pastors or the teachers. Paul has just opened up his own need concerning gospel ministry to make it known to unbelievers. And immediately on having said that, he then explains how this should be working out in the lives of you, your lives, your life, your speech, and so on. This is where we turn now. This is for you, as well as myself and all of God's people. And the things that are touched on, as often we find, I think, three main things in these verses, and I will do them in this following order, dealing with time and opportunities, dealing then with life with unbelievers, and the third, speaking, both habits and answers. Now, the words there are not a pattern as such, but it is there in the text. You can go home, you can read that text again and bear these things in mind. There's the time and opportunities that he talks about, there's life with unbelievers that he talks about, and he talks also about your speech, your speaking, both habits and giving answers. Look out, he is saying. Say look out and be looking out. And we look first then at time and opportunities. I look at this first, although Paul mentions it second, if you like. I look at it first because this gives the context. This is the backdrop against which Paul has his instructions to give. He's sharply aware of this matter of time and opportunity. That is the context for what he instructs. He's saying time is important and it's passing. Opportunities is what he has in mind here. There are different words in the original language for time, and the one he has here is different from the mere measurement of time. It is about opportunity, time that is to be seized. You know as well as I do that just another week and we'll be into June 2009 already. And all those days that have gone, they have gone. Every moment or opportunity for anything that is past. I think of the cities that we live in, and when there's a heavy rainfall, everyone knows now that rain that lands on the city streets and it just runs off or it floods somewhere, it doesn't do the ground any good. It's time is like that. It just seems to be rushing on by. And are we grasping it as it goes by? There are so many folk who go through life with regrets. Many Christians, you may have regrets. Regrets, perhaps, at an unspoken word to your unbelieving friend. Regrets over unsuitable actions or words in the presence of unbelievers as well as others. At least it's better that you may regret them than that you have no sense of remorse over missed opportunities. That you're not remorseful over the disasters that you or I might leave in our wake. At least to regret those things. But wouldn't it be so much better still to cultivate a way of life by which we make more profitable use of those moments as they come? That we do redeem them. That we hear this word and we carry this word with us. You might have a wallet or a handbag or something, and you carry certain precious possessions in it, maybe a photo of the family, your cards and all these things. Carry this text in it. Seize the moment. Have it with you wherever you go. Seize the moments, it says. At one point, you used to go into Heathrow, just heading under the tunnel. And you know, they have these great big massive advertising hoardings. And at one stage, Vodafone had an advertisement there, and Lewis Hamilton appeared on it. And our Latin scholars can confirm whether it's correct or not, but the caption was, Carpe Secundum, seize the moment. Lewis Hamilton, of course, doesn't seize the day. He's got more to do in a day than most of us. He seizes the moment. That was their plug. How appropriate it is for us to redeem the time, literally to buy it in. It hints that there's a cost involved. But do it. Buy it in. Gather in those moments. Keep a hold of them. Make use of them. Redeem the time because it's moving on. This is in a passage where Paul is showing the focus that the entire church should have, himself as an apostle, a preacher to the Gentiles, but the church as a whole, to minister to, he calls them, those outside. It's in our view of them especially that we must seize those moments. But to do that, we need to cultivate, we need to be at work. We need to be establishing habits. Cultivate is a great word. A gardener doesn't expect his garden to grow up overnight and to produce fruit the next day. But a good gardener will be there when the harvest does come, so it doesn't go to waste. He seizes the moment, as well as the cultivation. He's practiced in this. He's involved in it constantly. And that is our way, as Paul instructs us here. Think about those who are outside. Peter, when he wrote his letters, have a great deal to say about how to live the Christian life in the world around us, a hostile world. How do you relate to other people? And in the middle of all that, he's talking about the coming day of the Lord. We tend to think, and we should think, We need know that this is the way it is. This is what Jesus himself said, that God has an intended day for Christ's return and for the judgment. There is a specific day that is appointed by God. But Peter is saying, having been preoccupied with how to live as a Christian in the outside world, Peter says this: what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for, that's what we're talking about, looking for and hastening, bringing it more quickly, the coming day of the Lord. Can we do that? Well, in a sense, it is from our perspective, yes. We are supposed to think that way. Come, Lord Jesus, is the close of the book of Revelation, of the Bible itself. That it should be the desire of our heart. How do we go about that? Peter is saying, live a holy, in conduct and in godliness, live a holy life. And if you read the rest of Peter, you see it's in order to have an influence and to speak by your life, to seize the moments with the other people, those who are outside. It's as if Peter is saying, if you and I use our moments well, if we do redeem the time, make good use of it, don't just let it fall to waste. We live, we serve well amongst those outside. It will have the effect for this world in which we live, for the human race. It will have the effect of bringing on this great day of God. And so we are to redeem the time, this time, the opportunities, the moments, redeem and seize them as we are relating to people around us. And as we read in Ephesians, also bearing in mind the days are evil, but they will not go on forever. They come to an end. And where will your friends be? Where will your family be? Those who are outside. Let's bear that in mind, that we also have a ministry to them. And that is what Paul is instructing us about, explaining to us, to walk in wisdom towards those outside. This is how you go about redeeming the time. You see, the Lord never expects us to be completely withdrawn from general society. I just read a piece about the Venerable Bede way back, an early English monk and historian and so on, and how he was lived in a monastery since the age of 17. He was venerable. He was an old age when he died, but he was secluded in that monastery all his life. And he did a good work in his contemplation and so on. But for the church at large, the Lord does not expect us to be shut away from general society. Think of it like the world around us is like a plate of food. And I say that because he says, you are salt. You belong there, but you belong there with a distinctive. You're not just like the potatoes or the meat. You are salt. You have a distinctive part to play. But you have a part to play there in the world. Paul is not debating the issue of whether we should be in the world or not. He's explaining the matter. His concern is with the matter of how you are in there. How do you go about your living amongst men? And I think this is what you'll find behind every other reference that you find in all of Paul's writings, indeed our Lord Jesus himself. What he said to his disciples, when he said, don't be surprised if men hate you for my sake, he didn't say, go and hide away in a cave. He said, live with it. That's the way it's going to be. And even know that you are blessed if you're persecuted for my sake. Remember the context that Paul has very much in mind here, this passing of time with all its opportunities. In the light of that, he is saying, this is how you should live. I say live, he says walk. It means that. It means how you should live in society. How you should live toward those who are outside. It's a looking towards them. Not just that they happen to be there spinning around you like the planets around the sun, but you actually have a connection with them as the sun does. Towards those outside, this is his expression, he's considering those who are still outside Christ's church, his people, his house, his kingdom. How are we to do this? Well, no, he doesn't give a lot of detail, but he says, do it wisely. Walk in wisdom. And then what wisely means is also defined by the following expressions, one being redeeming the time, and the other the instruction concerning your speech in verse 6. We'll come to that in just a moment. Before we do that, I want to ask you what if you have thought about why Paul says this. Why does he tell us to walk in wisdom to those outside? Think back. There is the connection. There's the support that we find in what he has to say himself, his own testimony, his own pattern of thought about how he should live. And it is that he is in prison, and his first priority is that he will be able to keep speaking the gospel. He is entirely focused on making the gospel of Christ known to those around him. And he is convinced that this is the very same mind that should be found in everyone in the church, all of you, as well as me. There's no place at all for a Christian thinking or saying, I'm fine, thanks. I'm working on my life. I'm trying to get my life right. You sort yourself out. There's no place for Christians enjoying what it is that Christians do together, as we have done often enough. That's not what it's about. It is to look out and to see those outside. Of course, the Lord has his own very definite purpose for men. He has his chosen ones, those that he is going to make his own. But he has an equally definite and an even clearer purpose for man. A purpose he makes clear to us. He lays it out. He doesn't say who exactly is elect. He never says that. He says there are elect. But what he does say to us is, you do have this to do. You have to look at those outside and you have to take the gospel to them. Most, with the very rarest exceptions, most people come to the Lord through the gospel by hearing. Paul talks about that in Romans. How can they hear except someone preaches? How can they preach except they're sent? But the gospel, the gospel, Christ himself sends all of his people to speak out his word. The wisdom of life that Paul has a special concern for is that our lives must be considered in the light of what impact they will have on those who are outside, on unbelievers, for the sake of the Lord. The opportunities that he has in mind, I believe, redeeming the time, the opportunities. There are especially those occasions when unbelievers around you might have a glimpse of a new way of life. The question is, will you open it further for them? Or will you speak or do and act in such a way that closes it again? It may just be that glimpse, just a second, a moment in life. And there's a glimmer of light. A few weeks back, I was returning on a flight from Edinburgh, coming in over London, and I looked out, and the time of day meant that the sun was in the north of the plane, and it was shining down towards the south. And you know, you come over London, and there's thousands of houses, millions of houses and properties and buildings and windows. And as we flew, just somewhere, it must have been 10, 15 miles away, just as we flew along, a window here and a window there caught the glint of the sun, and it was too bright to look at. And it's just through all of this mass of property and land, just ones and twos of windows were showing light straight into my eye from the sun. Perhaps a little picture of what it might be, where people are walking through life and there's just something, just that tiniest glimmer of light that pierces in and then it's gone. That plane wasn't moving as fast as time seems to. And yet that particular window that shone light into my eye, it was the next one for a minute, and so it went on. It was passing. Think of that. That unbelievers around you, through your life, God willing, through other things, may see that glimmer. It's that opportunity. Will you open it? Or will you close it? Will you be wise and discreet? Will you be winsome and winning? Will you be gracious? Or will you be harsh and thoughtless? Or will you be just plain unobservant enough to miss that moment altogether? I read about a family that went, they set out to do the States. Once they were an American family, one summer holiday they were going to do the States, and they got into their vehicle and they set out, and the father writes, he says, at the end of that journey they had seen, I don't know how many states it was, and the children had seen 40 DVDs. The children didn't see the States. It had all passed them by. They were looking in, looking down, focused on this. They could have seen it anywhere. And those unique things that they could have seen and appreciated and remembered forever, they were gone, never to be found again. We can be terribly unobservant and miss those moments. But how will you approach it? If you do see them, remember that prophecy of our Lord Jesus in Isaiah 42. Tremendous picture. I'm so glad this is my Lord. This is the way He deals with me. Where would I be otherwise? He will not cry out, nor raise His voice, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. You might say that contradicts what we're talking about. No, listen to what He has to say. A bruised reed He will not break. A smoking flax He will not quench. There are suffering people out there, bruised people. They need His grace. What a gracious Lord I have, don't you? The Lord who has reached out to me in that characteristic gentleness. Gentle and lowly of heart, He said, come to me. Share my yoke. That's how He approaches it. He won't cry out, He's not going to be strident, He's not going to be harsh, but His voice will be heard. To take care of that bruised reed and bring to flame that smoking flax. Think of the Lord, how encouraging He was. If you are a believer, isn't it because of His grace towards you? Wisdom will lead you to be gracious to those around you. Because there's a longing in your heart that they will come to trust in the Lord. They will not be outside anymore. And that takes us into this particular aspect of it, your speech, how important this is. Your speech, let it always be with grace, seasoned with salt. That, or so that, you may know how you ought to answer each one. Some might be inclined to say, isn't he putting the cart before the horse here? Don't we need to learn and be trained to know the answers, what it is that we should be saying to people? They have these questions and so on. How do we win people to Christ, except if we can explain the gospel? These other things, it takes time, and we can work at that. But think about it. Isn't it so important in social skills to learn to read a situation? How do you do that? By listening to tones of voice when people say something. Not just the words that they say, they could be printed out on a page, like a typewriter. But listen to the tone of voice, the expression of the face. It makes such a difference. You can have all the right words and still do more harm than good if you have the wrong spirit. And the way that Paul is putting it is that it is right to establish the right choice of words, but that in itself is not just saying the words as they would be written on a page, but the right choice of those words is to do with the spirit with which they're spoken, the attitudes and all that goes with it, the grace and the seasoning of those words. Work on right habits of speech, the practice. Then he's saying, when you do meet a situation, you will be well ready for it, because that counts a tremendous amount. And also, as the Lord Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out, trust in the Spirit too to provide you with the words. But how important it is, let your speech always be with grace. How important to be consistent in your speech. It makes you ready yourself, ready to speak in ways that others will then be ready to listen to as well. Do you know the story of Peter and the wolf, or one that's very like it perhaps? A boy who was given the job of looking after the sheep for the village. And as he did so out there on his own in the field, he got bored and he thought it would be fun to see the village come running to take care of their sheep. So he cried out, "Wolf, wolf!" And the villagers all came, and then they saw that there was no wolf and they told him off and went back. But he got his fun, and so he thought the next day or a couple of days later he was bored again, so he would try it again. And he did. He did this several times. The villagers warned him and said, "We're not going to come next time you do this. You're fooling about." Another day, Peter was sitting there. He wasn't bored anymore. The wolf came out of the forest. And he was desperately scared, and he cried out, as he done before, "Wolf, wolf!" The villagers did what they said they would do. Nothing at all. They thought he was just playing around. At least the wolf ate the sheep. Peter had established a consistent way of speaking. And it was a consistent way that had alienated everybody. Cut them off. When he was true, they ignored him. This is something of the reverse of what it should be, but I fear that there are times when this is what the church has been doing. The church as a whole may need to be giving account of much the same thing, whether it's the words spoken or the spirit in which they've been spoken. If we take into heart these two verses, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And on that basis that you may know how to answer each one. These two verses, and there's so much that goes with it, he's not talking these things in isolation. The key habit of speech must be its quality, grace and seasoning. Seasoning with salt, that saltiness. And you will hear people talking about the picture of salt in the Bible. It's used in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." And it does do different things. You folk from South Africa, you know you need salt for and so on for biltong and what have you. It's a tremendous preservative. But that's not the first thing here. It's just about the flavor, the quality, the enhancement that it brings. Food manufacturers, they know this. They put salt in stuff so you want more. What a tremendous picture. But we have salt in our speech, in our lives, that makes people want more. But it's rich and appealing. When they want more, they will come asking. And it's on that basis that you will have that need answers to give, that you will have those answers. Notice there is a slight difference, as it were, that Paul is is taking the initiative in his work. You ought to speak. Here, you ought to answer. We must all be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us, Peter said. Let us take these words to heart. Remember that very true words can be spoken in jest. They can be spoken in deadly earnest. And a great deal of pain can accompany them, if that's the way. If we were to follow the way of the world around us, we would cause a great deal of harm with our words, even with the truth, as much as falsehood. Of course, we live in a world where people seem to have very little time to listen at all, little time to listen to gentle, soft-spoken words. But if they hear one, it'll be like the break in the clouds and the beam of sunshine that falls on you after a bleak winter. It'll be like that drop of clear water on a burning forehead after you run a marathon or whatever. And you want more. You want more. When we speak, it is to be in answer. To be an answer to the questions that your life, your wise life, your gracious speech as a pattern, as a habit, as you go about life in this way, it brings questions to people's minds. Are you ready to answer? To gather in those moments? To gather those as well in quiet and stable and wise words? As you do that, you're already showing the way. It's so different. It's so good. As we read these words, if you believe, there is no exclusion clause in this. This is for you. Why would you not want it to be for you? This is about loving the Lord who loves you. This is about letting Him live in and through you. And he gives us these verses to provide an effective model for making known that hope that is in you, in him. That hope that has transformed, changed, made your life and your words different. Not to follow in the old ways. But if you are here and you do not yet believe, I would ask you to please forgive me and my brothers and sisters in the Lord for ways in which we have failed you, where we have been ungracious. We're not yet complete in holy living, but we would say to you again, please hear us. We would say to you, there is someone who is complete in holiness, who is gentle in his words, every word seasoned with salt, with grace. One who has walked wisely towards you, without fault. The Lord Jesus whose words themselves give life. May it be to his praise as we hear. Let us take heed, let us work, and see what have us do. This is his will. Set before us. Let us pray together.